Can we read part of the 27th chapter of Matthew? Verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Verse 27 is what I have on mind. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. The third chapter of Romans, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. John chapter 5, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. The end of chapter 3, John 3, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. There is not anything in all the creation of God that is not, that has not, that is not yet to be affected in some way by the death of Jesus. You may have noticed that in the verses that we read from Matthew 27, there is a testimony rendered in the created things, in the religious things, in the spiritual sphere, and in the moral sphere. I'll explain those expressions later on in order that we might be simple. But they are all affected. And there was demonstration at this immediately after Jesus died, that everything physical and spiritual is to be affected by the death of Jesus. I'll deal with them not in the order that they are written of. It says there was an earthquake. That's the material sphere. There was a shaking. There was demonstration of a power manifest in the very earth itself, man's domain. For the earth have I given to men. There was demonstration there of a power that was competent to shake the very earth itself. There was the religious sphere. We read the veil of the temple was rent. There is the spiritual sphere. There were those that were in the graves. And they were not beyond the reach of this power. They came forth. Many of the bodies of saints that had died that were in the graves. The graves were opened, but thankfully there was something affected in the heart of a man who beheld the dying of Jesus. And that's the most important one, because it affects you now and it affects me now. I read that verse in Hebrews 12 by way of illustration. There was a time in the Old Testament when the creation that was visible, the mountain of Sinai, was given to quake and a shake. God descended upon it. Moses himself testified that he exceedingly did fear and quake. And you know, there are many in this world who are resting their trust on material things, on things that men are able to perform or to do. But you know, God clearly demonstrates in his world that outside of himself there is nothing that is secure. There is nothing that is eternal. And there is nothing that will stand. When he goes forth in judgment, he will shake it. And the verse in Hebrews 12 tells us very plainly that if it is possible that a thing can be shaken, it gives declaration clearly to the fact that it's going to be done away. I could have read to you Revelation chapter 20. It has a great bearing upon what we have read. John gives witness to the fact there that he beheld, no doubt in a vision, one that sat upon a throne, from whose face heaven and earth fled away. There was no security in that thing. The material sphere is not eternal. All that concerns man and his world, it is being shaken. And in a coming day, God will fold it up. Peter tells us that the heavens and the earth shall melt with fervent heat. God will fold them up as a garment. He will shake them. I'm not going to dwell on this sphere. I only bring it before you to give you to understand that it is the things that are not seen that are eternal. The things that are connected with faith. That which is outside, that which is natural to us as men, having five senses. All this, that which is tangible, is going to pass away. And that alone which is eternal, which is of God, which can be ours by faith, only that will stand the countless ages of eternity. When time has run its course, when men will come to their eternal destiny, outside of time, in an eternity, when material things will have vanished, when men will find their eternal lot,
with Christ.
Or in the place of which Scripture says, this is the second death, where death and hell have found their place, in the like of fire, where the worm dieth not, and where the fire is not quenched, the eternal damnation of the soul that will not have God's mercy and His grace manifested in the giving of His Son on Calvary. You know, the death of Jesus is the most tremendous thing that has ever happened in time. The death of Jesus. There never has been and there never will be such a demonstration of power. Yes, of power. Because though He went out of this world, we sing the hymn, by weakness and defeat. But this was the foolishness of God, and it is stronger than men. There, I say again, was demonstration of the power of the love of God that could flow over all that men had done in the enormity of their sin. For they crucified the Son of God. Think of it. God would have been perfectly righteous and holy if He had moved in eternal judgment upon the scene and folded up the whole creation there and then in judgment. He would have been perfectly righteous, for men had just crucified His Son. But He didn't. He didn't. He has come. The grace of God has superabounded above the sin of men. And God has come out in wondrous love and mercy to declare His righteousness, to declare His love, to make known His salvation to guilty men and women, you and I. But I say again, there is a power there. The greatest power in the whole universe of God. And there is nothing that yet or in a coming day will escape its effect. The graves were opened. The sun previously had been darkened. Heaven and earth, there was manifest there something that affects both heaven and earth. It says, you know, that the veil of the temple was rent. You know, there is only one religion outside of Christianity that God has ever owned. There are many religions in the world, devised of men. But there is only one religion outside of Christianity, as we so speak, that God has ever at any time given authority for. I speak of the religion of the Jews. What we call that which was instituted of Moses, Judaism. But in the death of Jesus, God set aside the only religion that had any divine authority. And He gave evidence to the fact that that which He had previously set up was now to be superseded. And it was done away with. And He gave witness to the fact that the veil of the temple was rent. You may remember, you know, that there was that which was called the holiest. And that was there, there was the holy place. And the veil divided the one from the other. Into that holiest of all, man could not go. One man only, that once a year, and that not without blood, went in, Aaron. The Holy Spirit tells us in Hebrews, is it chapter 9, this signifying that the way in was not manifest. But when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. Not, I believe, that men should go in. No, but God could now come out. And that's why I read Romans chapter 3. Just want to speak a moment on Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 tells us that something has been declared. Something has been made manifest. It is the righteousness of God. God has given demonstration of the fact that whereas previously He was restrained because of man's sin, they could not go beyond that veil. But in the death of Jesus, there has been effected a work where God righteously can come out. And as it says in these verses further on, is perfectly just, righteous, holy, in being the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. What a wonderful thing. It says in verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be, let's use a word that we'll probably understand, a mercy seat. If you ever looked at it this way materially, you know, beyond that veil, that beautiful veil, there was the ark. And upon it, the mercy seat. And upon the mercy seat, the blood. God said to Moses, there, there will I meet with thee. A meeting place between God and man. The mercy seat upon which was the blood. And you know, I only say this by way of illustration, but when God rent that veil asunder, what could be seen? The mercy seat. I'm speaking now of the actual thing. But what does this mean? God has set him forth a mercy seat. God is declaring that that which was to be seen in the ark and the mercy seat has been fulfilled in the death of his son. And there is the foundation where God, in righteousness, in holiness, can come forth and declare, as we said before, a full and free salvation through faith in his name. Why? Because the righteous claims of his throne concerning my sin, your sin, had been met when Jesus died on Calvary. Yes, the only religion that had any divine authority, God set it aside. But it points you and I, dear hearer, to the death and the blood of Jesus, by the which now, despite the fact that verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there is a way by the which we can be freely justified, and that God can be eternally glorified and perfectly holy and just by justifying, by making right him who now will trust in Jesus, will believe in Jesus. Yes, the death of Jesus has effected a marvelous thing in the religious sphere. Oh, what a wonderful thing that there is an eternal, sure foundation that you and I can rest our faith in, our souls on, for time and for eternity, the death of Jesus. That which God would now present to men as the only remedy for sin, in the which he has been glorified, and by the which now he can present himself as a God of love, as a God of light, of infinite mercy. He who spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God has found a righteous remedy for the hopeless condition of men in sin, lost and undone, since the death of Jesus. I read John chapter 5, as the graves were opened. There was a power there, you know, that man could not understand. The graves were opened. Who would dare do such a thing? But when Jesus died, the graves were opened. Yes, we may look into the heaven. We may think of the earth. We may think of that domain of the unknown to men. Death, Hades, the grave. It is not beyond the reach of the power of God manifest in the death of Jesus. John chapter 5 says that there is coming a day in the which they that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And there is an emphatic and definite statement concerning them. And they shall come forth. There are two classes here. They that have done good, they that have done evil. A resurrection of the bodies to life, or a resurrection of the bodies to damnation, and that eternal. What stands between the two, beloved hearer? Brother mentioned in prayer that the gospel preacher stands between the dead and the living. That is so today. And the testimony of God concerning his Son, the death of Jesus, stands eternally between the dead and the living. The eternal dead, the eternal living. The cross of Jesus stands between the two. If you want an illustration of it, though I don't want to digress, but you will recall that on either side of Jesus were crucified two men. And it says, Jesus, in the midst, two men. One beloved hearer will come forth to a resurrection of damnation. The other will come forth to a resurrection of life. One said, Lord, remember me. And the other went out of this world, lost, eternally lost, without Christ, without God, without hope. Lost eternally. And yet he died next to the cross of Jesus. But he passed by on the wrong side. You cannot escape. You cannot pass by the death of Jesus. Someday, friend, you will have to do with the death of Jesus. Now, or at the great white throne. You cannot pass by him who died there. You will have to do with him now as a saviour, or then as a judge. He stands between the dead and the living. And in a coming day, the graves will give up the dead. The Lord himself shall descend. They that are in the graves shall come forth. We with them shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. They that have died, God be praised. Those that sleep in Jesus shall come forth to meet him. We with them, so shall we ever be with the Lord. The eternal rest of the soul that trusts in Jesus. The eternal security of the soul that now has trusted in his precious blood that was shed there on Calvary for them, for you, for me. But it says of another class of people, at a different time admittedly. John bears witness to it again in Revelation 20. He says, I saw the dead stand before God. Even the sea gave up the dead that were in them. No sphere is beyond the power of Jesus. And he says, I saw the dead stand before God. And you know how that chapter ends. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. They are raised to bow to Jesus. Yes? You remember Philippians chapter 2 says that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow. Things in heaven, things on earth, things under the earth. I believe there men will bow to the name of Jesus, but they will depart into a lost eternity. They will have to do with the man who died on Calvary. But then it's too late. And so we come to the last one, the centurion. The most important one, as far as you and I are concerned at this moment. You know, that man had seen a lot. I believe in all probability, you know, he was probably there with that band of soldiers that took Jesus into Pilate's judgment hall, into the praetorium, and you remember it says they stripped him, they plaited a crown of thorns and they put it on his head. Yes, he was probably one of them. It was the soldiers, you remember, that Matthew tells us that did this. He was probably one of them that mockingly bowed the knee. Probably one of them that with a reed smote him on the head. May even have been one of those that spat in his face. He was one of those that led him out to Calvary, that laid him on that cross and crucified him. He was one of those. Yes, he'd seen a lot. He had stood there on guard with those soldiers, watching him, guarding him. He had heard the words that he said.
Father, forgive them.
They know not what they do.
He had beheld him mocked and humiliated, scorned, scourged, crucified, and not a word came from his lips.
When he was reviled, he reviled not again.
This man had seen it. He had witnessed to it. He had stood there probably through those 3 hours of darkness,
and he had heard that cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And he had been mightily afraid when there was an earthquake. Why? He realized that he was having to do with God.
God was there.
He came face to face with reality. He came face to face with eternity, I believe.
And when he beheld that man hanging on that cross, say, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," and die there at that instant when he would. Not when men would have him die.
When he died there willingly, because they couldn't take his life from him.
"I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down."
He had seen him die when he would.
Willingly.
He had heard him say, "It is finished."
And I believe there's a work of God in his soul that led him to declare, truly, this was the Son of God. God was there. It was God's Son whom he, with others, had crucified. You say, can that man be saved? God be praised. I believe he was saved that moment.
Why?
I read that verse in John chapter 3. So simple, so profound, so eternal. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life."
Truly, he said, of a truth, this was the Son of God.
Yes, he was affected by the death of Jesus. My dear friend, is there one in this room that has not yet been affected by the death of Jesus?
Affected, I mean, in a right way.
Because there were many others that passed by that scene that were affected by the death of Jesus, but not in a right way. There were some that wagged the head. There were some that smote on the breast.
But here was a man that was convicted in his soul and declared, truly, this was the Son of God.
And you know, he probably could have added those words, though he may not there and then have understood it. But you and I, you dear hearer, you dear sinner, if you are not yet saved, you can hear these words. Truly, this was the Son of God who loves you and who died for you. The Son of God, Paul says, who loved me and gave himself for me to die. To die the death of Calvary's cross. To bear the judgment of God against your sins and mine. That God might be just. That God might be righteous in offering to you and to me salvation from sin. Setting us in his holy presence, righteous and just, and that eternally, to enjoy the blessedness of his matchless love. Love that spared not his Son, but delivered him up for us all. God grant that you, that I, that every one of us might be mightily affected more and more to the glory of God by the death of Jesus, for his name's sake.